Let's start with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Father, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we pray that the Spirit would be at work in us as we look at the Word and as we think about the Word and as we talk a little bit about it. And we pray, Father, that you will be at work in the Spirit, working in us to draw us to that which you have for us today. So, Father, commit ourselves to this task. Work in us through the Spirit, and we look forward to praising you and giving you the adoration due your name. And we ask this in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. A number of years ago, I used to go to the YMCA to do laps in the pool. And that just part of a regular routine. And one day when I was at the YMCA, I noticed that there was a group of, there was some police agency there. I don't know what agency it was, but it was clearly a police agency. And they were doing some water training. And so what these men were being told to do was they were being told to stand near the edge of the pool, fully clothed, and that they were to jump into the water, and then they were to tread water. So one at a time, plop, they'd go under the water, they'd come back up, tread water. Next one, plop, and plop, and so on and so on, until it came to this one guy. And this one man hesitated a bit, but then he jumped into the water. He went down below the surface, he came back up, and instead of treading water, he panicked. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a grown man panic, but it's kind of scary to watch. His eyes got really big. He began to flail about. He was groaning. He was making this horrible groaning sound, and he was slapping at the water. Well, the other recruits and the instructors, they called out to him, but he couldn't hear them because he was just overwhelmed with this fear, this panic that had come upon him. And they threw a preserver out to him. He wouldn't grab the preserver, and he was going down into the water, and then he'd burst up, and he would cry out, and he'd go back down, and he'd cry out again, and come back up and cry out. Finally, one of the instructors climbed into the water, holding on to the edge of the pool. He reached out, and he took hold of that man, and he pulled him into him. He got him up close to the side of the pool, and as he pushed up against the side of the pool, he wrapped his arm around this man. He pushed him right up against the edge of the pool, so his chest was right up against it. And he was talking to that man. And you could see that slowly but surely that recruit was settling down. And after he had got him settled down, after the fear had subsided, that instructor told him, get out of the pool, and he made him do it again. Jump in, because he wasn't going to leave him at the point of failure. Now that recruit was only feet away. He was only feet away from the safety of the edge of that pool. But once struck by fear, once doubt entered his mind, the doubt that he could or would survive, he was left just to flail about. And he would have simply slipped beneath the water had he not had a rescuer, had he not had someone to reach out and catch him. I was reminded of that scene at the Y when I read this morning's passage. You see, Peter was out of his depth. He had asked Jesus to call him out upon the water, but once he was there, fear and doubt filled his mind, and he sunk. And in that moment of utter weakness, in that moment of utter failure before his Lord, Jesus reached out and caught him. And Peter was restored to his mission. He was placed back in that boat. He was set back to his purpose. And he worshiped the Lord. So I thought we'd take a moment and set ourselves upon God's word and see what he has for us. So let's read the word this morning. It says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, first, some background. After Jesus Jesus, rather, had finished miraculously feeding over 5,000 people. We know it was 5,000 men according to Matthew 14:21, but we suspect there were a lot more gals and children in that group as well. And after he had done that, he told his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side of Galilee. Now, this wouldn't have been unusual to them. My guess is it was an easy way of transport, and some of these guys were familiar with the water, and so you just get into the boat, and you go to where the master tells you to go. So in obedience to their master's call, the disciples headed out across the lake, while Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. Now, while he prayed in solitude, the disciples were out on the lake getting buffeted by the wind and the waves. They were being knocked around, and they were having a rough go of it. And this makes for a good reminder, I think, to me. Because it reminds me that just because you're doing what Jesus tells you to do, it doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing. You might find yourself knocked around a little bit. And even though the Word of God says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," that doesn't mean that the path won't take me through some muddy waters. It doesn't mean that I won't have to walk through some muddy, spongy ground, or maybe even up some hard, rocky cliffs along the way. Life comes with plenty of trials, whether we're doing God's will or we're not doing God's will. And I think it's interesting that we're often amazed by the buffeting we receive in the course of this life, as though it's our birthright to have things go smoothly. But what is truly amazing, what should capture our attention, and what should bring a word of praise to our mouths in praise of God, is that in the midst of a dark and broken world, God is actually at work providing times of smooth sailing. When he brings times of respite from the wind and the waves, which is truly our inheritance. These times break through the darkness and encourage our hearts, and they serve as a reminder of something we read in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above. So rather than bemoaning or being buffeted by the wind and the waves and the trials of this life, we might better be served to focus on and praise God for life, for his provision, those times of smooth sailing, those days without wind and waves. I've learned this lesson in my own life. You see, there have been times when I have bemoaned when someone has done something to me. Oh, it's just not right. It's not right. They shouldn't do that. Don't they know they shouldn't do that? That's not fair. That's not good. That's not Christian. And then I get myself all worked up about, well, you know, Christians should know better. You probably don't harumph. I do. I harumph. But then one day it dawned on me. Wait a second. We sin. That's what we do. That's our natural inclination. The fact that we don't sin is far more amazing than the fact that we do sin. So if I'm going to highlight something, I'm going to highlight the fact that someone didn't sin, that someone chose to do what God chose to have them do, that people were faithful. That's far more amazing than to be all worked up and overwhelmed by the fact that someone might have done something wrong. Well, that's pretty natural. But when someone says something good, that's not their natural inclination, and it's evidence that God is at work in our lives. Now, Mark chapter 6, verse 48 tells us that Jesus knew they were struggling. And that encouraged him in the heart, too. See, it reminds me that the buffeting that the disciples were dealing with, like the buffeting I may be dealing with, doesn't go unnoticed by the Savior. Think on that a minute. The buffeting that you're going through does not go unnoticed by the Savior. So often when people are struggling, we tend to think that somehow or other, because we're struggling, God is not around. That he's someone kind of withdrawn his hand, and that's why we're struggling. But if struggling and buffeting is a normal part of life, it is part of this living in this broken world, it's not the evidence that God has removed his hand. He's still present. So to buy the lie, to buy the notion that somehow God is not present in this moment, is to add to our pain. Better to be reminded, no, God is aware of my buffeting. He knows my trial. He knows what I'm going through. And it wasn't simply that Jesus knew about their struggle. He chose to intervene. And he went out to them walking on the lake. Notice that he entered into their circumstance. He entered into their struggle. And when the disciples saw Jesus on the lake, they were terrified because they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now, truly, can you blame them? I mean, I want you to think about that a minute. Here they are, they're struggling to get across the lake. And all of a sudden, there's someone standing there on the water. And honestly, what would you have thought? Would you have thought to yourself, oh, there's Jesus standing on the water? Yes, that all makes perfect sense. Of course not. And I think this is because sometimes we get so focused on the wind and the waves. We get so focused on our circumstance. We get so engaged in our struggles that we fail to recognize the presence of the Master in the midst of it all. The one that they had walked with, the one that they had seen many, many times, the one they had been taught by, the one they had seen do miraculous things. They didn't expect to see him there, and they didn't expect to see him in that way. And so they missed him. So they missed him. And I think, truth be told, sometimes I think we aren't even expecting him to show up. If we bought the lie that somehow because we're being buffeted that he's not present, then when he actually enters into the scene, we won't see him because we're not expecting him. It's like some of those YouTube videos. You ever seen one of those YouTube videos of the guy who returns early from his tour of duty? And it's always interesting to watch the reactions of people. You know, all of a sudden they're confronted by this loved one that they didn't expect to see. And the reaction sometimes goes from just blank, like that. And then there's this like explosion, like, oh, it's you. They didn't expect to see him. So it took some time. And I would have us remember and take notice of how unflappable Jesus is. It's remarkable to me. He's like my father-in-law. The house can be burning to the ground. The boat can be sinking in multiple, you know, got multiple holes. And my father-in-law will be calmly rummaging through the seamless, endless pile of material he's gathered for dealing with just such an emergency. No muss, no fuss, no drama. Meanwhile, the rest of us are like, you know, the house is coming down. The boat is going to sink. And my father-in-law is going, it's here somewhere. I'll find it. Totally unflappable. Can you testify, Tyler? My son testifies. So Jesus arrives in the middle of their struggle, and he speaks to their fear. And he says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Jesus didn't leave them in their struggle. He entered into their circumstance, and he answers their fear by having them turn their focus upon himself. Reminds me of the times that I've gone to give blood. I don't know how many of you give blood. I used to, and then I pass out. Okay? But now when I go, I find that if I have to give blood, and I go to that, you know, little phlebotomist place, and they're wonderful, and they treat me like I'm about four. But I find that I have to focus on one of the posters on the wall. You know those benign posters usually of a beach or something? And it's got an innocuous statement underneath, like, be peaceful. It's okay. And so I fix my eyes there. And when I fix my eyes on there, I'm not fixed on the fact that my blood is being slowly drained from my body and I'm dying. So Jesus' solution to their fear is pretty straightforward. He calls them to take courage in his presence. If the disciples will recognize him, and if the disciples will trust in his power, trust in who he is, the Lord of life, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is the exact image of the living God, he will be the antidote to their fear. When I'm going through stressful times, I find that I need to focus myself back on Jesus. I need to remind myself that he is aware of my situation. And he is with me. He doesn't stand apart from me. He is not aloof. He is present in the presence of the Holy Spirit and dwelling in me. And I have to remember what is true about Jesus. And as I do, I am having my mind cleared. And I begin to experience that peace that passes all understanding that we read about in Philippians 4:7. That peace that seems to defy the very circumstance that I'm in. And it allows me to regain my equilibrium. Now, Peter may have recognized Jesus' voice. And having heard it, maybe he was thinking about another time, you know, a time when he and the disciples were again out on the lake, a time you can read about in Matthew chapter 8. And at that time, they were being battered by the wind and the waves, and they were afraid. They were afraid for their lives. But they cried out to Jesus, and he had calmed the storm with just a word, with just a word. And they were amazed. They were amazed at his power. So Peter may have thought to himself, you know, if this is Jesus, the one who can command the wind and the waves, then surely he will have the power to command me to come out to him on the water. I want something a little more from him than simply his presence. So Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. What a simple interaction. Lord, tell me to come to you. Come. What a powerful calling. Again, unflappable. No drama. Come. And Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. And I can imagine Peter's exhilaration in that moment. Jesus had called him, and Peter was now walking on the water. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? Because as soon as Peter set his heart on Jesus, and he found himself walking on the water, he saw the wind, saw the waves, and he was afraid. And he called out to Jesus, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? You see, with fear came doubt. The doubt that Jesus had the power to sustain Peter in this new condition, this walking on the water. And as the fear and doubt settled in, the little faith that Peter had, the little faith that Jesus said can move mountains, the little faith that allowed Peter to trust Jesus to call to him, the little faith that had set Peter to walking on the water, the little faith that purposed Peter to come to Jesus, that little faith was overwhelmed. You see, fear and doubt work together. They work together to cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. And fear is a normal response when we feel threatened or when we recognize or just believe that there's something before us that's bigger than us. And when we fear but fix our eyes in faith upon Jesus, we're reminded that although we're weak, he is strong. Although we can be overwhelmed, he most certainly cannot. Although the odds may be impossible for us, Jesus is the one who works the impossible. It's Jesus who works the improbable. It is Jesus who works the impractical in the likes of people like you and I. He's the one whose power is made perfect in our weakness. So when fear is met with faith, that is, when fear is met with a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see, we can be empowered to stand and face the stuff we fear, the stuff that comes against us, the stuff that threatens to undo us. I'm thinking about the fear that was faced in faith by Corrie Ten Boom, a young woman who hid Jews during the wind and waves of the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands, and who saw her through the degradations of her imprisonment after she was caught. I'm thinking about parents who face the wind and the waves of troubles in their home, and they do so with faith that Jesus will allow them to walk on the water and see their way through the wind and the waves. I'm thinking about the wind and the waves of people who are struggling with illness, physical or emotional, but who are able to walk on the water because they place their faith upon Christ to see them through. I'm thinking about all manner of things that come against us that create fear in us, that are wind and waves kind of things, but when we face them with faith, in who Jesus is, we're able to walk upon the water and make our way through them. But when fear is coupled with doubt, doubt being the very opposite of faith, then we're left to deal with our fear out of our own resources. Then we're left to deal with fear out of our own power and in our own strength. And when this happens, we begin to realize, either sooner or later, that our strength doesn't match the circumstance. And the things that we fear begin to overtake us. When Peter saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid. And when the fear came, doubt set in. Doubt that Jesus could sustain him. And when that doubt came, Peter began to operate on his own strength. But he couldn't sustain himself in his own strength. Because he knew, just as you and I do, that it's impossible to walk on water. We can't do it. So he began to sink. You all know Wile E. Coyote. Wile E. Coyote likes to chase after the roadrunner, you know, beep, beep. And so often, Wile E. Coyote might chase the roadrunner. Roadrunner's so fast that he crosses over the chasms, right across the air and onto the next hillside. And off goes Wile E. Coyote after him. But what happens? He always gets about midway out when all of a sudden it dawns on him, I'm walking on nothing. And what happens? Fear. Oh. And then doubt. I can't stay here. And what happens? Down he goes. And we all laugh at Wile E. Coyote. Right? We all, ha, 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 foolish Wile E. Coyote. But how often does that happen in our lives? We step out, and then fear and doubt take over. Now, here's what I think is one of the most remarkable parts of the story. Peter was afraid. Peter had doubt. But Peter cried out. And immediately Jesus reached out and caught him. There's no hesitation on Jesus' part. And it is a cool, cool picture. Peter's lack of faith is right there for the Lord to see. Peter's self-dependence is seen for what it is. The evidence is right there. He's sinking. And in that moment of weakness, Peter called out in humility and desperation and utter dependence. See, so often when we're sinking, we feel shame at our fear. We feel shameful about our doubt. We feel shameful about our little faith. And we hesitate to call out to Jesus. We're thinking that we'll be condemned. But if Jesus chose to die on a cross when we were at our worst, think on this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were the farthest away from him, while we had our backs turned to him and our fists shaking, he died for us. Why would he not sustain those who he has saved after they have already been called away from sin and death and into the kingdom? He will sustain us, and he will not condemn us. For the scripture tells us, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let not our shame about our doubt, let not our shame about guilt, let not our shame about our little faith keep us from fixing our eyes upon Jesus. So if you're sinking, cry out to him. He will catch you. He will catch you. Peter knew that Jesus was his only hope as he slipped beneath the waves. And Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now, how many movies have you seen? How many movies have you seen where the hero is hanging from a precipice? First two hands, then that one hand, and slowly the camera focuses on his fingers, and the fingers begin to slip. And just as he releases, someone reaches down and grabs his arm and pulls him up. And there's this collective sense of release in the studio. Whew! Like we didn't see it coming. And I suspect the same thing occurred with Peter and the other disciples. Peter, because he knew he was going to drown. And because he hadn't been abandoned to his little faith and doubt. And I would imagine that the other disciples had an enormous sense of release because they had seen this whole thing play out. They would have seen Peter call to Jesus. They would have seen Peter get out of the boat. They would have witnessed the walking on the water. They would have been amazed. But then they would have seen him sink. But Jesus caught him. And just like that police recruit, Peter could do nothing for himself in that moment. Just as Peter didn't have the power to walk on water, he didn't have the power to save himself, he could only call out to Jesus. If he was to rise above the waves, he would need to cry out. And Jesus lifted him up. And Jesus set him in the boat. And Jesus placed him upon the mission that he had been sent on along with the other disciples. And he restarted his journey. And the result? The result was worship. So a couple of things to be reminded of. First, Jesus knows your struggle. Don't buy the lie from the evil one that because you are struggling, that somehow Jesus has turned his back on you. He is aware that you are being buffeted by the wind and the waves, and he cares about you. He cares enough to be willing to enter into your circumstance, to provide you a response to your fear and your doubt. May you not miss his presence in the midst of your struggling. May you be looking for him to be at work. Second, I think we're reminded that fear and doubt can cause our faith to falter. It can cause us to be defenseless in the midst of the struggle. How like the evil one. To first tell a lie about who Jesus is during a time of struggle, and then to tempt us to turn our eyes away from Jesus, to allow the fear and doubt to take hold. And then third, in the midst of our fear and doubt, we must be reminded that Jesus is the antidote. Jesus is the answer. You may not understand the answer at the time. You may kind of wish that the answer was different. But Jesus is the antidote. We're to focus on him. And we're to trust that he has the power to see us through. He has the power to rise us above the water and let us get back onto the mission for which he sent us. So I want to show you another picture. I don't know if you can see this clearly. I hope you can. This is from underneath the water. His 2 feet, his hands piercing the water, and you can see his face. I like this picture because through the murk of the water, you can see his smile as that hand comes down through. You know, dear ones, I don't know about you, but I can relate to Peter. In my own walk of faith, I often fail to trust Jesus as I should. I've heard his call. I'm willing to step out of the boat. I'm not willing to step out of my own security and that which I know. I'm willing to risk stepping into the water. But sometimes I get myself all hung up in myself. I get thinking about the challenges, the wind and the waves, and I feel afraid. And then doubt kicks in. And when the doubt sets in, I start thinking about all of the things I can't do. I think about all my inadequacies, all the things that I'm not good at, all the things that I can't possibly do, the thing I'm not smart enough, I'm not fast enough, I'm not theological enough, I'm not spiritual enough, and it just wave after wave of doubts. And then I try to compensate for the doubts by acting in my own strength, using my own power. But when that happens, I can just see all the more how inadequate I really am to face the challenges, and I get feeling more afraid. The difference between my story and Peter's is that the Word of God tells us that Peter cried out to Jesus when he was beginning to sink. Too often I cry out when I'm underwater. And yet, the knowledge that Jesus catches me in my weakness When Jesus catches me in my fear and my doubt and my self-absorption and my pride and my self-entitlement, all of those strengths that you kind of, you think will somehow keep you above the water, but now you're looking up through the water and all you've got is Jesus to reach down and grab hold of. To think that he could do that for me. And that same Jesus will set me back to that which he's called me to. And it makes my heart want to burst out in song and worship him and praise him for his faithfulness and for his love and for his grace. Dearly beloved, if he can catch me when I am underwater, dear one, I believe that he can catch you. Are you being buffeted? Cry out to him. Are you facing the wind and the waves? Cry out to him. And he will catch you. He will catch you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that we don't have to depend on anything but you, and that you are true to who you are. So, Father, for those who are buffeted today, I pray that they'll cry out to you and they will know the power of the promise that you will catch them. And, Father God, help us to fix our eyes firmly upon you. And for those of us who are seeing smooth sailing, let us be encouragement to those who are being buffeted. And not flood them with all kinds of advice about doing this or do that, but let's remind them that the antidote to their fear and their doubt is in Jesus, the one who will catch them. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Amen.